Well, welcome this morning to Country Hills Church for our Good Friday service. Just a reminder, we don't have childcare this morning. There will be a children's time and some activity sheets a little bit later. And as you can see, we'll be sharing in the Lord's table at the close of the service. So welcome. Thanks for coming this morning. Good Friday is a time when we remember what Jesus has done for us. And whether you've spent some time preparing your heart in Lent, reading through the Easter story, or maybe fasting from something or not, it's our hope that this morning we'll have a time for reflection, change, and really heart action. That's the most important thing. As much as remembering, it's receiving what Jesus has given to us and making sure that there's change in our lives. Now, God prophesied about what Jesus would do on the cross thousands of years before he came to earth and was born. And in Isaiah 53, we read this. Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down, and we thought his troubles were punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We've left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong, and he had never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier, because he exposed himself to death. He was accounted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for us. Father, as we gather this morning, we thank you for what you've done through your Son. May we not only be remembering this morning, but may we be changed. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. I invite you to stand as we sing this morning.
You have given us
Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross. We thank you that you're faithful. We thank you that none of this was our plan, our doing, but it was all for us. And as we continue this morning, may we have this same attitude of worship and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.
I'd like to invite all the ages, or actually all the grade fives and younger, to come up to the front. We're just going to come and line up here just in front of the cross. So if you are grade five and younger, I want to invite you guys to come on up. We got the lights on so you can see where you're going. Awesome. Come on up. Wow, okay, we can all have a seat too. We can just come right up here and just take a seat. Come right up. Wow, it's Friday. Isn't that awesome? Now, today is Good Friday. Now, I know every Friday is good, generally. But why is this Friday called Good Friday? You're right. You're right on. This was the day when Jesus died for our sins. This is the day when God gave Jesus his son on our behalf to pay the penalty for the things that we had done wrong, for the icky stuff, for the gross stuff. And the Bible calls that redemption. It's a big Bible word called redemption, and that means to fully pay for something. Anyone here ever been to a garage sale? Anybody here ever been to a garage sale? Yes. It's usually a Saturday thing, not a Friday morning thing. But I am going to have a bit of a garage sale today, right here. And I'm going to ask Elena to come to my garage sale. And I'm going to give Elena $20, courtesy of Hasbro, okay? Monopoly. Don't worry. So that's all you got. That's all you have, $20. Now at my garage sale, I have two items here I have for purchase. I have a banana peel. Okay, don't worry. This is banana peel. Was used by some really nice people. And so it's probably worth a lot. Still got nutrients in it. All right. So there you are. Banana peel. Anybody? Anybody? Nope. We'll put that banana peel there. And also, at this garage sale, I have this guy. This is Grandpa the Bear. I don't know who he belongs to, and I won't mention the name of the person he belongs to, Deanne. And he is also for sale. So you have two options. Spend all that you have. You can only spend all that you have. What will you purchase? You want the bear? But he means so much to me. Okay, fine. You can purchase that. So I will take all that you have. Everything. Thank you so much, Anna. You can take Grandpa to have a seat with you. Now, does anyone here think that Anna made the right choice? I mean, come on. It's just a banana peel, right? Does anyone here think Anna made the right choice? Yeah, you think so? You think so? Cool. Do you think Elena should be pleased with the choice that she made? Yes. Yeah, of course she should be pleased with it, right? Yeah. And you know what, guys? God the Father, gave all that he had. He gave all that he had. He gave Jesus his son on our behalf. And he made a payment for us. And he got the item that he was most pleased with, the best in all creation, and that's us. God is pleased with you guys. He's pleased with what he purchased. And he gave all that he had because you guys, everyone here, was totally, totally worth it. You were worth that purchase. Now, before we leave, I want to share one verse with you really quick that really lines up well with what we've been talking about today, and that verse is John 3:16. Does anyone know what that verse is? Yeah? Okay, without looking at it, can someone just say it? Can you do it?
For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but live eternal life. John 3:16.
Excellent. Very, very good. Now, for those of you that might be new for you, we have an activity sheet that has the verse on it. And so what I want you guys to do is to take that activity sheet, and I want you to color it in, all right? And you could take it home, and you could put it on your fridge, or if you have a cork board in your bedroom, you could stick it up there. And that's just a great verse to remind us that God gave everything that he had to buy us, because we were the best of all creation. We were totally, totally worth it. Jesus didn't die for nothing. Jesus died for you. And you guys are totally, totally pleasurable to God. So before we do that, I'm going to pray for you guys. And then I want you, everyone looking up here, I want you guys to go over to Deanne. She's got some activity sheets and some crayons. And she's going to hand those to you. And you guys can get busy on those, all right? Great. All right, let's all pray together. Let's all close our eyes and bow our heads. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for being obedient and dying a death on a cross for us. And Father, it's so hard for us to understand that kind of love. Even as adults, we struggle with it. So I pray that for the kids that are here, that you would give them the power to believe in the depths of your love for us. I pray that you would open their hearts to accept it and receive it. And we pray this right now in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. All right, so you guys can just head right over there to Deanne and just grab an activity sheet and a crayon. Thanks so much.
Thank you, Robin. And so we've got some activity sheets for the kids. If you do need a place to change your little one, just in the handicap washroom up on the main floor here, there's a change station as well. I don't know. Any of you kids sure you wouldn't take the banana peel? You're sure? You're sure. That's good to be sure. You take the banana peel. Wesley Robotham will take the banana peel. Excellent. Well, you be sure to see Robin afterwards, and there's your Good Friday lunch. Well, it's good to gather together this morning, and welcome to you if you are with us for the first time or haven't been here for a little while. That's great. We're all family here this morning, whether we've been coming for a number of years or this is our first time. You know, we'll never fully understand the reality of what Jesus did for us on the cross. None of us. We'll never, ever fully understand that because it's beyond what we can understand, that Jesus had his body removed from the grave. He was fully and he was physically dead. He was separated from God because of our sins. And he had all of our sins and sin itself placed upon him on the cross. And he succumbed to death for us. He did all this for our life. It was an exchange. His death equals our life so that we might give up our death, our sin, in that exchange. He took it upon himself, all that we deserved. And all this was done not because we asked, not because we planned it, not because it was our way to get to God or be good people, whatever that means. It was God's plan from the beginning because he knew we couldn't be good enough. So as I read at the beginning of the service and as Robin has said, his plan was that he would sacrifice his son on our behalf. So what really happened that day? This morning I want us to consider that question. What really happened in that moment on that day? If you've been involved in church in any period of time, you've probably been to a number of Good Friday services or at least considered the cross and what Jesus did. But I want you to consider fresh this morning, what did that moment of death really accomplish? What was it all about? Is there meaning there? Is there something we've maybe missed? Now, John Piper, he's a pastor in the States. He's an author. He runs a website called Desiring God, has some great materials there. And he wrote a book called The Passion of Jesus Christ, 50 Reasons Why He Came to Die. And I've been reading through that over Lent. And you can get it free as well. So he's made it free as a PDF on desiringgod.com. It's great. You can use it as a devotional. Let me read through the 50 reasons he found for why Jesus died. And we're just going to focus on a few this morning. To absorb the wrath of God, to please his heavenly Father, to learn obedience and be perfected. To achieve his own resurrection from the dead, to show the wealth of God's love and grace for sinners, to show his own love for us, to cancel the legal demands of law against us, to become a ransom for many, for the forgiveness of our sins, to provide the basis for our justification, to complete the obedience that becomes our righteousness, to take away our condemnation, to abolish circumcision and all rituals as the basis of salvation, to bring us faith and keep us faithful, to make us holy, blameless, and perfect, to give us a clear conscience, to obtain for us all the things that are good for us, to heal us from moral and physical sickness, to give us eternal life, to deliver us from the present evil age, to reconcile us to God, to bring us to God so that we might belong to him,
to give us confident access to the holiest place, to become for us the place where we meet God, to bring the Old Testament priesthood to an end and become the eternal high priest, to become a sympathetic and helpful priest, to free us from the futility of our ancestry, to free us from the slavery of sin, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, so that we would die to the law and bear fruit for God, to enable us to live for Christ and not ourselves, to make his cross the ground for all our boasting, to enable us to live by faith in him, to give marriage its deepest meaning, to create a people passionate for good works, to call us to follow his example of lowliness and costly love, to create a band of crucified followers, to free us from bondage to the fear of death, so that we would be with him immediately after death, to secure our resurrection from the dead, to disarm the rulers and authorities, to unleash the power of God for the gospel, to destroy the hostility between races, to ransom people from every tribe and language and people and nation, to gather all his sheep from all around the world, to rescue us from final judgment, to gain his joy and ours, so that we would be crowned with glory and honor, to show that the worst evil is meant by God for our good. A man by the name of John Mark, we know him just as Mark, wrote a book in the Bible, a detailed accounting of Jesus' story, what Jesus did. And so he took eyewitness accounts and wrote them down. In fact, he likely was a scribe for Peter and mainly took things from Peter's perspective, some scholars believe. In Mark 15, he records the death of Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn or you can follow on the screen behind me. Mark 15, beginning at verse 33. At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. And then at 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you abandoned me?" Some of the bystanders misunderstood and thought he was calling for the prophet Elijah. So one of them ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, holding it up to him on a reed stick so he could drink. "But wait," he said, "let's see whether Elijah comes to take him down." Then Jesus uttered another loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the Roman officer who stood facing him saw how he had died, he exclaimed, "This man truly was the Son of God." Some women were there watching from a distance, including Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger and of Joseph, and Salome. They had been followers of Jesus and had cared for him while he was in Galilee. Many other women who had come with him to Jerusalem were also there. This morning, I want us to focus on Jesus' accomplishment for us with regard to separation. And it has to do with a curtain. After God rescued his people from slavery in Egypt, he set up a system for them to be made clean and to meet with them. Up until that time, they had a little bit, but he formalized and he had them build what's called a tabernacle or a tent of meeting. And wherever they wandered in the desert for 40 years, they took this with them. And each tribe had its thing to carry, and they all knew how to set it up. But there was this one space in it called the most holy place. And you can see it on the screen, the Holy of Holies. And this is more from the temple. But eventually Solomon built a temple and made these things permanent. And in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant and two cherubim, signifying cherubim angels. And the Ark of the Covenant was very significant. And God made this as a place where humanity would meet face to face with him. And he gave them a system of sacrifice, formal instruction. We know it as the law. The Bible calls it the law, in order to be made right and to meet with him. And it was all in a covenantal relationship. And God said, "I will meet with you and you will meet with me. Here's what I will do and here's what you will do. And no matter how much you walk away from me and are unfaithful and look like that dirty banana peel, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will keep my end of it always." But in order to make that banana peel, in order to make sin right, God had to cover it. And so he set in place a process called atonement. And on one day of the year called the Day of Atonement, and Jewish people still celebrate it, it's called Yom Kippur, their sins are covered for the year. Now, there's other sacrifices throughout the year, but this is the one day where it's all covered. Here's what Harper's Bible Dictionary says about that day. The Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, is a fasting day on which no work was to be done. It's observed in Israel 10 days after the fall new year to atone for the sins of the past year. And again, the word atone means to cover. an offering of incense was made by the high priest in the innermost chamber of the temple, known as the Holy of Holies, the only time in the year he entered there. The sins of the people were symbolically placed on a goat called the scapegoat, which was driven out into the wilderness. So it was this symbolic day where the high priest, the leader of the religious system, could enter and meet face to face with God once. Once. And he had to be perfectly pure. And on his robe, they would hang bells so they could hear him moving around in there offering the incense. And they'd tie a rope around his waist. And if they didn't hear him moving, they knew he hadn't purified himself and that he wasn't sin-free, because you can't be in God's presence with sin. God doesn't do that. That's not the way God works. He deals with sin, and that high priest might be struck dead, and so they'd need to take that rope and pull him out. One day a year to meet with God. One day a year to place everyone's sins symbolically on a goat who would be driven out into the wilderness and die. God said right from the beginning, the punishment of sin is death. The only way to deal with sin is death. So the high priest would have to be pure. And they built this tabernacle, which was eventually replaced by the temple. When Jesus died, you see that opening there? The veil, it's called a veil or a curtain. It's very thick. It was very, very thick. I was going to show you how strong I was and rip a tea towel in half, but I couldn't. So the veil of the temple was very thick. And we put up curtains, a veil or curtains. You put curtains at home. Why? To keep outside from looking in and to keep the sun out. And it's about separation. You're trying to block something. And this curtain kept people from the presence of God unless they were sinless, or at least symbolically sinless. Verse 37 in Mark 15 says this: Then Jesus uttered another loud cry and breathed his last, and the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Why would Mark put that as the first thing after Jesus' death? The very first thing he mentions after Jesus breathes his last is that the temple curtain is torn in two. It must be significant. And it wasn't under the influence of any person. It was supernatural. Those who were serving in the temple wouldn't necessarily have known that that was the moment that Jesus died, although there's all sorts of other things going on, earthquakes and the sky was black and all this stuff. But for those who were in the temple, the Jewish leaders who crucified Jesus, they would have seen the veil torn in two. Why is that significant? Well, it changed everything. That moment changed a lot. And it's even before Jesus' resurrection, which is the moment that literally changed everything. But this is a very significant moment. When Jesus was gone from the cross, the very next moment that Mark talks about is this curtain, this veil, being torn in two from top to the bottom. What was God saying? What was God saying? He was saying, the way in which you approach me is forever going to change. It used to be that you'd send a high priest, a human, go between you and God in once a year to deal with your sin. And they'd place your sins symbolically on this goat, scoot it out in the wilderness, and your sins would be covered over, thrown a blanket over them. Not fully dealt with, but covered. And you could now be in relationship with God because you are declared clean, at least until the next time you sin. When God tore that veil, when that curtain tore, God said, this system that I set up that you need to understand is going to change. It's God's system. He didn't abolish everything he set up with the temple and sacrifice. He simply fulfilled it. Here's what it means for you and I this morning. And I'd like you to consider some of these things as we head to the Lord's table, as we head into communion. Everything changed with regard to separation from God. Up until that point, there was always some sort of separation between people and God. Separation that we brought on because humanity sinned. Adam and Eve sinned originally. So there are sins that we commit, and there's just sin in general, that sinful nature that we have, a sin that has affected our world and brought death and pain. But once a year, one man, the high priest, would go in and deal with sin for us. And God said, the way you approach me, this separation is gone. You don't need a human go-between. That's why as Protestants, we don't have priests who take our sins. I mean, I'm happy to pray for you, but you can go to God on your own because of what Jesus did. And there's three things that specifically changed. taking the old and making them new. There was an old covenant. Our Bibles even say that. Old Testament, New Testament. A better name, they should have called it Old Covenant, New Covenant, because that's what it is. Three things specifically that changed. We can probably list a whole bunch more, but three this morning we'll look at. First of all, the high priest. Secondly, the atoning sacrifice, or the scapegoat. And thirdly, the temple and the Holy of Holies. High priest. Where once we needed a priest to enter on our behalf, to go in the Holy of Holies, to meet with God face to face, to burn incense, to deal with our sin, to place sins on the scapegoat and cover that once a year. The book of Hebrews says that Jesus became our high priest. And so Jesus, our high priest, met face to face with God in order that we would be declared sinless, so that veil would be torn. And those who have no sin can meet face to face with God. In fact, we're told to go boldly and enter into the throne room of God. Not literally, you can't physically run into the throne room of God, but in your heart and in your spirit, you can go to God. He's not just our buddy Jesus or buddy God. He is to be held in awe and reverence. But even in that, he considers us and he invites us. He did it. He did it. He ripped the curtain in two and he said, you're not going to have a religion anymore. You're not going to need sacrifice. You're not going to need a high priest to go on your behalf to God. Jesus took your sins into the holiest of holies symbolically and dealt with it there, so that you can be set free. We don't need a human go-between. Everything changed in that moment. God's system wasn't abolished. It was simply fulfilled. We still needed a priest, and Jesus did that for us. Second thing that changed, the atoning sacrifice, or the scapegoat. Where once we needed every year to make sacrifices throughout the year for sins, and there's all sorts of things with wheat and doves and lambs and pigeons and oxen, and it's all prescribed in God's law. Here's how you deal with sin and what you do to dedicate babies and all of these things. Jesus' parents did it too. And on that one day, whatever's kind of missed, we're going to cover over all of that. Jesus not only became our high priest, he became our sacrifice. He became the sacrificial lamb. He became the scapegoat. All the sins that were once placed on that goat symbolically, that God said, you know, I will deal with this. All of our sins, every sin in humanity from creation till the end of time, was placed on Jesus. And not just sins, the action, but sin itself that came into the world, affected our nature, and affected our world. All placed upon him. And God turned his face away from him, because God can't be in the presence of sin. Not because he's afraid of it, but because he rejects it utterly. He hates it. It's against him. And God turned his face away from his son, who became our scapegoat, and sent him off into the wilderness of death on our behalf. And 3 days, Jesus was in the grave. So sin wasn't just covered, it was dealt with. Atonement needs to cover, but Jesus offers us a new atonement. Doesn't mean cover. It means dealt with. Past, present, future. Here's what that means for you. If you believe in Jesus, have received forgiveness for your sins from him, and are following him, then your sins, past, present, future, are forgiven. Do I sin as a Christian? Yeah. Does it separate me from God? No. Can I continue in sin and be a believer? Well, that calls into question, am I actually a Christian? We don't treat the grace of God as nothingness, but sin no longer separates me from God, because the veil is torn and it's dealt with. What sin does is it hinders my relationship. It keeps me from experiencing life. It keeps me from walking in the Spirit. And so Jesus changed everything. It's no longer a system based on your behavior or my behavior. Jesus did everything that needed to be done in order that we can live. It's the same system. Jesus didn't abolish it. He just became the perfected part of that system. God hates sin. Death is the punishment for sin. Something's got to happen for sin, and Jesus died on our behalf. And the third thing that changed is one of the most significant, I think. The temple and the Holy of Holies. You know, Jesus often said, I'm going to tear this temple down and rebuild it in 3 days. And the Jewish leaders, that's part of the blasphemy that they falsely condemned and crucified him on. Because he said that. They didn't understand. He wasn't talking about the physical temple, but the symbolism was with Jesus before he died. He understood what he was doing. No longer do we need a building or programs or a religious system to follow God. No, we gather. It's good to have a building with heat and things like that in Canada. But you don't need a temple to go to God. You don't need another person to go to God. You need Jesus. And so the temple, 1 Corinthians tells us chapter 6, 19, is our bodies. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, when you believe in Jesus, confess your sins, receive forgiveness for that, and decide to follow him, the Holy Spirit comes in at that moment, takes dwelling, and now the Holy of Holies is in your heart because God has declared you sinless, holy, and blameless. And so part of our transformation as people who follow Jesus is living a life up to our identity. God declares us clean. God sends us a spirit. We need to learn to live and walk in that. We don't attain to that. We don't have a new religious system. We walk in the reality of that. In that moment, Jesus breathed his last and the curtain was torn. Jesus' spirit was gone from the cross and the era of the old covenant was gone. The need for a day of atonement, partial covering sin, the again and again, on again, off again with God, have I sacrificed enough? Have I done the right things? Is gone. Because he declared it's finished. It's finished. That old system is finished. It's done. A new and better way to forever unite people with God is through Jesus. But it's through Jesus. It's not through attending church. It's not through being good. All that system's gone. Even if you thought it worked. It wasn't the system to begin with anyway. And Jesus says, you come through me. I'm your high priest. I'm your offering. And you've become the temple. So my question to you this morning is, do you believe that? And if you don't, I invite you and challenge you to dig in, to discover. Talk to someone you've come with. Talk to me. We can get you a Bible. Start to read and see if there might be some truth to this. And if you do believe, are you living out of the reality that you are declared blameless, sinless, and holy? That you have a new identity? Jesus knew all of this. Jesus knew all of this before it happened. And the night before everything got into motion, the very night he was betrayed, he sits down with his followers, his disciples, his closest 12, and he takes something old and makes it new. And he takes bread and wine that they celebrated their rescue from slavery out of Egypt right when God gave them all of the law to begin with. Unleavened bread and wine. And he sits down for the Passover meal to celebrate that. And he says, that is no longer going to mean that. It's going to mean this. And I want you to take this bread. And when you eat of it, it's going to mean something new. It's about my body, not just about God's rescue. It's God's rescue through me. And when you take this wine, I want you to understand this isn't just a drink. This doesn't represent anything other than my blood poured out for you. It represents the new covenant. And the new way. And I want you to remember. Because Jesus doesn't need to die again and again and again and again and again. That's why as Protestants, we don't believe that communion actually becomes the physical body and blood of Jesus. Jesus died once for all. It's done. It's finished. And now we remember. So we can live and be moved and changed by that reality. Mark records it this way. As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, take it, for this is my body. And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice for many. That moment changed everything. There's stations at the front, and the Lord's Table Communion isn't limited to those who attend Country Hills Church or are members here, but it is for those who've believed in this truth and who are following it. And if you've not this morning, what better time to spend time with God than here? On the screen, there's going to be some things for you to watch if you'd like. There's going to be some music, and I invite you to come yourself or with family or with the people you came with and take the bread and take the cup. You can partake up here or go back to your seats. But take time to remember, because we know that when we remember, we proclaim this truth that the old is gone and the new has come. And when it seems like that time is done, I'm going to pray and we're going to sing this morning. Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus. We thank you that you sent Jesus as a sacrifice for our sins. We thank you that you sent Jesus to become our high priest. That you ripped the veil and ended separation because of Jesus. That Jesus is our perfect offering, and that you come in your spirit to live within us, that we might approach you without temples and priests and offerings, but we come in all our honesty to you. And so, Father, in this moment, I pray you would make the reality of Jesus' sacrifice all the more changing, life-changing, that we might walk away knowing we've met with you. And we thank you that we're changed. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I invite you to, as parents, you decide if your kids are prepared and understand this enough. It's not just a snack, but you come with your kids. And we do this with kids here because it's important that we learn and we teach. So come as you're ready.